to stay. So anytime we get together, we ought to be able to tap into that. Amen? Amen. But I also want to say this before we move on. There are a lot of, we've talked about the positive stuff and all that can go too far, and a lot of it's just false. But you know, even among us who are conservative brethren, who keep an eye on the world events and current events and Bible prophecy, you got to be careful because there's a lot of crap. There are so-called conservative news sources that are just, it's yellow journalism. They'll have a story and the headline will say, so-and-so destroys so-and-so. And then you read it and you're like, that didn't happen. There's a lot of nonsense. There's also a lot of false quotations floating around out there. So I say this because I think as we continue to read about current events and end times and that kind of thing, you need to be very careful that you test anything you read. I've told this about the coronavirus gene therapy shot that they're calling a vaccine. And there's reports of graphene oxide. And I've got a little flack from people online, a few people giving me flack in emails, that kind of thing, because I won't come out and just tell all this stuff I've read, because I believe we're going to find that that's the case. I think there's enough evidence to say it is the case, but we just don't know how much of the shot is graphene oxide and so forth. And I just tell you that because there's times where you will hear things and see things online or internet and everything, you won't hear me repeat, because if I can't confirm it from a legit source, I'm not going to repeat it. Amen. Johnny?
All right, what's graphene oxide?
It's, what's lead?
Okay, it's so it's lead.
Graphite, graphene, it's all related.
Nice.
You're not supposed to have it in your paint and your walls, but they'll inject you with it. Just like mercury, you spill mercury, you're supposed to call hazmat, freak out. But we'll put it in your vaccines. Yeah. Yeah. I just wanted to use this as an example because John Wesley here, and we're talking about fire. And I saw this a couple of times this week. It's a word about a quote attributed to Wesley. I set myself on fire and people come to watch me burn. And you'll see that in different versions of that quote. The problem is, there's no evidence he ever said it. And so I've tried to be very careful. I've heard things quoted through the years, and I stopped. How many of you heard about the Shekinah glory in the temple of God?
Yeah.
Hogwash.
Amen.
Shekinah is a pagan female deity. It has nothing to do with God's glory. It's been around way before that.
Okay.
Yeah, it's something that, you know, these guys claim to know the Hebrew. And really, it came from the rabbis who were into Kabbalah.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of evangelicals who run around reading rabbis. And I'm like, wait a minute, the rabbis killed Jesus.
Yeah.
You ought to be very careful quoting the rabbis about the Bible. Now, the ancient rabbis, they just don't have a lot from them. So there's not much, you know, before Jesus. But most of the rabbi quotes you have are from the Maccabean and time of Christ. And a lot of them were into the occult. That's what the Kabbalah is. It's occult. So this is just an example. And why do I mention it? Well, first of all, as I've heard this over the years, I thought, that just doesn't sound like something John Wesley would say. Such arrogance and self-glorifying statements never came from Wesley's mouth and pen. I've read his sermons. I've read his journal. I set myself on fire and people come to watch me burn. If I said that, wouldn't you think that's a little cocky?
Yeah.
I mean, first of all, if you're on fire and it's not God setting you on fire, it's strange fire. And so Wesley would have at least said it was God that set him on fire. But I still just don't see him bragging about it and that kind of thing. That's what a lot of the preachers today, they're very braggadocious. And that's one of the reasons I don't wear a suit and tie. I told Johnny, and Stephen came in looking real good. Our neighbor, he had to go home to see his nurse for health reasons and everything, so he's not here right now. But he looked really good this morning. Nice. I don't have anything against suits. My problem is that people think they're putting on a cape.
Yeah.
There's a lot of preachers that think by putting on a suit and tie, they suddenly become super preacher.
Yeah.
And you can almost see it in them, an arrogance. You know, and they're just, you know. And that's why I try to tell people, I want you to come and I want you to turn on the live stream or watch our videos or whatever. But I want you to do so because you love the Word of God.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And, you know, if you like me, that's great. We should. We want to like each other. And, you know, if my voice doesn't sound like fingernails on chalkboards when you hear it. You know what I mean? There's some preachers, especially a woman preacher. Sorry, ladies, but I love your voices in calm conversation. But once they get shrill, you know, it's like, I don't want to hear that. So that's why God, it's almost like God gave women the kind of voice that you want to hear when they're being proper women, because it's nice. But as soon as they try to be preachers, it's like, it sounds like a cat fighting. And then I won't get into all the names of female preachers and everything, but they get all dressed up and there's an arrogance. And now you got like Beth Moore. I mean, she wants everybody to think she's hearing from God and she's being told things that aren't in the Bible and she's telling people to do things and believe things that the Bible doesn't ever say. Of course, Joyce Myers has been doing that for years. So anyway, we have to test everything by the Word of God, and we should not knowingly or carelessly spread false quotations or statements. I love those memes like Abe Lincoln, and he says, you can't believe everything you read on the internet. Uh-huh. And it's a joke, but it's making a good point. Abe wasn't around when the internet was invented by Al Gore. Amen? This is the doozy. The response you get from Christians. Well, you can't prove he didn't say it. Now think about how absurd that statement is. When I've seen that, I said, okay then. I like flies in my pudding. John Wesley. You can't prove he didn't say that. See how absurd that is?
Yeah.
And so the best thing to do is, if you don't know where a quote comes from, just say, I heard this once, I'm not sure where it comes from. Also, don't quote somebody and pretend you came up with it. That's gotten a lot of people in trouble. You know, back in 1988, the United States of America as a population had enough sense to laugh Joe Biden off the stage when he ran for president. Because
yeah.
He was a plagiarizer. And he lied about his grades and his IQ and all this. And he would quote things that belonged to others and not give them any, you know, reference. They nailed him. They put it in the newspapers and the magazines. And the Americans in 1988 were like, ha, ha, get off stage, idiot. And then 2020, they elect him. That's how far we fall. Well, we know he stole it, but you know what? They can only steal it if enough people vote for him. They can only steal it if there's enough people. Like Hillary, they just didn't have enough people vote for her to be able to steal it. She came pretty close. This time there were enough votes for the plagiarizing liar that they were able to accomplish it. But then again, I like flies in my pudding. Okay? You can't prove he didn't say it. So I'm going to make t-shirts. Amen. All right, back to the text. The fire is seen in the enemies of the cross of Christ. I already said the fire is seen in the love of the gospel. But the fire is also seen in the enemies of Christ. J. Vernon McGee said, even at this hour, when the world is experiencing the deepest darkness we've had in 1900 years, the Lord Jesus Christ is being blasphemed. The fire has been thrown out on the earth today. See, the fire goes out. The fire of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The question is, what's it do in you? It'll either make you love God or hate God. You'll love God's people or hate God's people. You'll love God's Word or you'll hate God's Word. You'll get to the point where you'll either love heaven or you'll love hell.
Amen, brother.
A lot of these unbelievers will tell you, if that's heaven, I don't want to go there. I want to go to hell. I said, well, you're going to get your wish. So the prophets used fire interchangeably in a spiritual and literal physical manner. I want to run a couple of references just to look at this in the Old Testament so you're clear on it. When you see the Bible talk about fire, you have to ask what context, what's it speaking of? All the Pentecostals quote verses about the Holy Ghost fire, and the verses they quote are actually about destroying people. It's not about speaking in tongues. And so they get all mixed up, messed up in their doctrine because they don't pay attention to context. Now, Isaiah chapter 10, beginning verse 16. Isaiah 10, 16 says, therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like what? The burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a what?
Fire.
Fire. And his Holy One for a what?
Flame.
And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. Now look, it's used both ways in those two verses. There's a fire that is about glory and about kindling in the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. Then it turns and says, and it shall burn and devour. It happened both ways here when it comes to the days of Isaiah. When Babylon came down, you have, we're going to see in a minute, a prophet we'll look at, but you had prophets who were set on fire by the Spirit of God. And they went around preaching, but then that set fires of hate toward them and toward God. And then came Babylon with literal fire and destroyed Jerusalem. So look at the spiritual fire mentioned by Jeremiah. He also was preaching right before Babylon came down on Jerusalem. And Jeremiah is going to describe one form of fire here in verse 9. He said, verse 8, for since I spake, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. See, that's you today.
Yeah.
You go out and preaching the gospel, preaching the truth of God's word, they are going to reproach you, deride you. Then look what he says in verse 9. Read that with me. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I believe this is a mark of a true man of God, a true God-called preacher. You can't shut him up.
Amen.
Even when he wants to shut up, the fire will just burn, and he'll just have to say something.
Amen.
And that's what happened with Jeremiah. He was ready to retire. And God's word just burned in him, and he had to speak, had to preach. Well, look one chapter over, 21 verse 10. Jeremiah 21 verse 10. And now verse 9, it says, let me read verses 8 and 9 where you're looking at this. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. See, God was saying, you're going to be destroyed by Babylon. Surrender and go with them. You've earned this. And if you fight Babylon, you die. And Jeremiah was called a traitor because he was telling people not to fight. But it was God's word. So then read verse 10 with me. For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with
fire.
So there you have the figurative and the physical literal fire. And the literal fire will take place in our future from where we stand twice. You're going to have before and after the millennial reign. When Jesus returns at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, he returns with fire. And then after 1,000 years of peace, a wonderful world. You know, everybody sits around talking about, we want world peace. Give peace a chance. All I am saying. Well, listen. Jesus is going to give you 1,000 years of peace. You know what the human race is going to do? There's going to be a mass rebellion at the end. And you know how Jesus is going to put it down?
Fire.
Fire. Look at 2 Thessalonians in your New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this is what I started out saying this myself, of course, based on Scripture. In verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Read verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Read 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. When he returns at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, it's not rapture happy time. He will save the remnant of Israel after 2/3 have been killed. But he's going to round them up and put them in their land. And anyone who has the mark is cast into the lake of fire. And those without the mark go into the kingdom. After the world has been completely destroyed by fire. That's what's coming before the kingdom. Now, at the end of the kingdom, yes, we could run to Revelation, but I want to show you this. Peter mentions it. 2 Peter. There it is. 2 Peter chapter 3, 9 is a verse we quote a lot, but How many times do you think about what comes next? 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Read the next verse. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. There you go. In the meantime, we preach the gospel and fan the fires of love and hate. We don't go out to try to make anybody purposely hate us. And if you do that, that's wrong. You got the wrong spirit. It's like I walk out and, you know, I see, I've been confronted with a gang of homosexuals for pride events. I don't start yelling at them, calling them names, you know, and making fun of them or anything like that. I just tell them that Jesus died for their sins. And their choice of sex acts are sinful. As are sex outside of marriage, period. And if you will repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul preached that. I'm just preaching what he preached. And he said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and was rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And just by preaching that, you'll be spit at. You'll be cursed. They'll try to run you over. Any number of things. But we're not out to be hated. It's just a statement so you understand you will be hated. If you preach the biblical gospel, the world will hate you. Look at Luke 6. We read this in our previous studies a few weeks ago in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Done a whole study on this. Sermon on the Plain. Verse 22. Read that if you're there. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now listen, again, it doesn't say blessed are you if you're able to make men hate you. It just says blessed are you when men hate you. Why? Because if you preach what Jesus tells you to preach, men will hate you. Yeah. I mean, people got this out. We've said this before, but we have a few people who may not have heard this, so I'll repeat it. Everybody says, you know, Jesus, they have this image of Jesus. Like, everybody loved Jesus. Like, what Bible are you reading? They murdered him. Not everybody loved Jesus. 11 of the apostles, well, if you subtract Judas who committed suicide, add Paul, and you've got 11 murdered apostles. Amen. And the other one lived to be a rickety old age in pain, probably had terrible arthritic pain and all that because they cast him on the island of Patmos, which is a big hot rock in the middle of the Mediterranean when he was about 100 years old. Think of that. See, that's what we're faced with. Look what it says, though, in verse 23. Read that with me. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Yet just chalk it up as being in the family. That's right. You chose to be in this family. And one of the strange benefits is being hated and persecuted. Jesus said this in John 15:18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. So don't have a pity party. People, you know, hate you because you're standing for the Lord and everything. Well, they hated Jesus before they hated you. And we end, I want to look at one last here text here in Jude. Jude is right before Revelation. One chapter. So you can read this today and tell everybody you read a whole book of the Bible. Jude 20 through 23. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, that's not speaking in tongues. That means you are saved, and with His Spirit you are able to communicate with your Father. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can't communicate with Him as your Father because He's not your Father. You must be born again. Look at verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now here's the hard part, because people all they just want to be positive and be loved. Read verse 22 with me. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Now that's nice, right? Yeah. Well, read verse 23 with me. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I've had people confront me and say, I just don't believe in preaching like that. I don't think you should scare people into heaven. Well, not only do I disagree with you, but the Holy Ghost disagrees with you. He tells us in Jude. There are some people that need the fear of God preached into them. Amen. And there's not enough preachers preaching like that today. And some, you know, I've told you stories of myself and others who someone come up to them and said, you know, I'm worried about your soul. I've had people tell me stories. People walked up there and said, if you were to die right now, I think you're going to split hell wide open. You say, I wouldn't say that to anybody. Well, shame on you. Amen. There might be a time where God's Spirit will guide you to do that. He'll move you to do that. And you better do it. You ought to do it. So we said all that to lay this groundwork about Jesus Christ and His words here in Luke 12:49. One reason is because of all the false teaching out there. I come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? The question we put before everyone, and I'll put forth to you in case you haven't answered this, is you're going to answer the question, which fire for you? Which fire for you? You are you choosing to be on the end of God's wrath and fire? Or are you choosing to be saved and receive the Holy Spirit, which will kindle a fire in you to love others enough to tell them the truth and preach the gospel? That's your choice. Everybody has to make the choice. And if you reject Jesus Christ, you are choosing to have the fire of the wrath of God on you. If you're saved, you're choosing to have a fire kindled in you that you go around preaching the gospel.